In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we celebrate the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which simply means she is immaculate, that is, pure, clean, holy, without any defect, without any stain of sin within her. And she received this special grace from God from the very moment of her creation. The moment of her conception, she is immaculate. She is without original sin. And she, as the poet says, is nature's solitary boast. She is the role model. She was given this privilege of her immaculate conception because she was to be the mother of God. And it is not fitting that the mother of God should be tainted with any sin whatsoever. And so she, though a child of Adam, a daughter of Adam and Eve, she was preserved, and sin never touched her. From her very moment of her existence, she is filled with sanctifying grace. And as we contemplate her immaculate conception, our mind goes to the idea that we must cleanse our souls. We must purify our lives. We must become holy because nothing stained can enter the kingdom of heaven. We came into this world stained with original sin. By our baptism, we are washed clean. And if we have the misfortune of falling into sin again, we can wash our soul again in the sacrament of penance, in the confessional. We can increase the grace and the merits in our soul by receiving our Lord in Holy Communion. And we are often reminded that we must strive for this holiness, this purity. And I think too often we forget that there is also another aspect to this, and that is religious purity. Religious immaculateness, if you will. When I was a young man, I can remember the bumper stickers and the slogans, "Visit the church of your choice." And I did not realize at the time just how evil that was. It sounds good on the surface. But that's not what God tells us. That was not what God showed us through Moses. That wasn't the law that God gave to Moses. When he said, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me." There is only one God, not many gods. All those other gods are demons. And God says, "You will not have any of those before me. I will not tolerate it." And he was adamant. So adamant that many were destroyed for worshiping the golden calf. And even before that, we see in the time of Noah that men had fallen away from God, the true worship, the true God, so far and so deep that Scripture says God regretted that he had made man. And he wanted to wipe man from the face of the earth. But he found one just man in Noah. And so for the sake of that one man, he spared Noah and his family, but the rest of the world was destroyed. Why? Was it because they were visiting the church of their choice, worshiping the God of their choice? Yes, they were not worshiping the one true God. And throughout history, we see this kind of ebb and flow. As a young man reading the Old Testament, it gets very boring. It's the same thing over and over again. When you read, especially Exodus, if I were to give you a little synopsis, it goes something like this. The people are very bad and they sin and God punishes them. The people are sorry because they've been punished, and now they repent and tell God they're sorry, and God forgives them. And he reestablished them as his chosen people. He showers them with good things. And then the people turn away from God, and God punishes them. And they repent. And then God forgives them and blesses them. And then they turn away from God. And you know what happens next? God punishes them. And it seems like exactly the same thing over and over again. And it isn't until we get to be a little bit older and we realize nothing has changed. It is the same thing over and over again. And if I look at my own limited history, I can tell you I see these things happening in our world today. I trace a lot of the evils, especially as a young seminarian, to the loss of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You take out the sacrifice of the Mass, you substitute it with a supper. Our Lord did not tell the apostles to institute a supper, to celebrate the supper, but a sacrifice, the unbloody renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary. You change that, you've changed the worship of God. You take away the unbloody renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary and replace it with a memorial meal, a basic Protestant ceremony. Is there any wonder that no-fault divorce follows closely on its heels? Is there no wonder that fornication, promiscuity was practiced openly? Is it any wonder that abortion is legalized and now you can kill the infant in your own womb? Without the grace of God, all hell has broken loose. And even before it became popular, we could see the logical progression. What happens after they legalize the murder of your children? What sexual depravities come up next? Oh, homosexuality. We saw it before it happened. And what's beyond that? Well, my younger mind, I said bestiality, but they came up with transgender first. But I'm morally certain that this path that we're headed down is going down that direction. Any perversion that is possible, the devils will inspire, and we have no protection against it without the grace of God. Without the true worship of God, we're headed down this path. And what happens as we all turn away from God? He withdraws his grace. And just like in the Old Testament, we can expect punishment. Maybe not a physical punishment, but more of a spiritual punishment, but a punishment nonetheless. And I can only hope that there is still enough time for us to repent and to ask God's mercy. I hesitate very often to ask God to bless the United States. I do ask God to bless the United States, but I ask Him to bless us with what we need, to bless us with the corrections that we need. Not physical blessings, not material things. We've already got all that, and I think most of that is to our detriment. We need to return to the true faith, to the true worship of God. And it isn't a matter of visit the church of your choice. That Protestant Masonic idea of establishing all the church under one big worldwide religion is demonic. It's been tried before. Rome, the great Roman Empire, tried it, I would suggest, pretty much succeeded. Check out your history books. Rome conquered the known world. Every place they conquered, Rome welcomed their demonic deities. Rome established a special temple where all those people that they conquered, they could bring their idols and worship their idols in this special temple. They called it the Pantheon. Pan meaning all. Theon from Theos. All the gods. This is blasphemy. For there is only one God. The rest are devils. But the Roman Empire welcomed all the demonic worship. Set up a temple where all this could take place. And they didn't, Rome was political. They didn't care what you worshiped, who you worshiped, as long as you didn't create waves for anybody else. You can worship the God of your choice as long as you don't say anything about your neighbor's God. Look at history, what happened to that Roman Empire? They persecuted Christians. Why? Because Christians stood up and said, no, these pagan gods, these are devils. I am not worshiping these pagan gods. I'm not going to bow before Caesar. He is not God. And many lost their lives for it. But that was the seed. The blood of the martyrs became the seeds that made this church grow. For many pagans saw their love, their fortitude, and said, I want that too. Tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about the true God. I want to believe in him. I want that faith. I want that love that you have. And Rome, the great Roman Empire, fell beneath the cross. It took many years. It took a lot of sacrifice. It shed a lot of blood. But eventually, Rome was conquered by Christ. And I look at Rome today and I think we're returning to exactly the same thing as before Christianity. When I look at Assisi, where all the world religions were welcome to come and pray for peace, where it was reported that the Buddhists came and put a statue of Buddha on top of the tabernacle so that they could all honor Buddha. I say, how could such a thing happen? How could Catholics let such a thing happen? The tabernacle where Christ, the Son of God, true God and true man resides, they put a statue of Buddha above that, on top of Christ? It cannot be. We must strive not only for this material purity that we are immediately directed to by this feast, but we must strive for liturgical purity. Purity in the worship of God. Purity in the one true faith that Christ has given us. Christ is not indifferent on this matter. God is not indifferent on this matter. And I ask you, just look in the Old Testament and you can see he takes it very seriously. And we should too. We need to strive to hold on to the one true faith. We need to purge ourselves from the falseness that's all around us. And it's everywhere. We are not really a Christian nation. We're Christian only in word. If we were truly Christian, or I should say, if we are truly a Christian nation, such slogans as visit the church of your choice could never have become popular. Such sayings as we all believe in the same God could never have taken root. And I've mentioned before from this pulpit, we don't all believe in the same God. The Protestants do not believe in the same God as the Catholics believe in. It's not the same. The Christ they believe in says it's okay to get married, divorced, and remarried. The true Christ says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The Protestants have a Christ that has not instituted forgiveness of sins in the sacrament of confession. They don't believe in a God who said, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. They don't believe in that God. So I say they don't believe in the true God. They don't believe in a God who said, this is my body, this is my blood. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. They don't believe in that God. They have a polluted Christ, a polluted God. But they have the Bible. And they say they believe in the Bible. It's a polluted Bible because they can interpret it any way they want. With their private interpretation, there is no God. They become their own God. It is a false religion. And if it is a false religion, if it's not the true God, I am logically led to tell you that it is demonic. And now I must think back many years ago when I was just a seminarian with Bishop Lewis. We watched, I forget which one of the great TV evangelists was on TV at the time with all his preaching. Most of what he said is good. And I can remember Bishop Lewis telling me, yeah, you what, 90, 99% of what he says is correct. But it's that 1% or that 10%, it's that little bit that destroys everything. And Bishop Lewis said, it's kind of like a well. You know where you get your drinking water? Would you mind if I just poured, you know, maybe a gallon of poison into your, what, your cistern, your well? Would you mind? It's just a little bit. You got what? 50,000 gallons in there? What's 1 or 2 gallons of poison? As someone told me, you know, the solution to pollution is dilution, so we diluted it, right? And you say, no way. I will not have you put poison in my water. We must say the same thing with our faith. I cannot have you put poison in the religion that God has given us, in the true faith. I cannot have you dilute, corrupt. I must keep the faith immaculate. I must keep the faith pure. I must keep the faith holy. not according to what I want, but according to what God has given me, according to what God has entrusted to the church. This is the faith I must hold on to, and I must keep it as pure, as holy, as immaculate as I possibly can. And I tell you, if we don't do this, it's impossible for us to keep the material purity. It's impossible for us to avoid sin. It's impossible for us to not be led by the nose by these demons straight into the pits of hell. It's impossible because we need the grace of God. And the source of these graces is in the true worship of God, in the true faith. And it is really a frightening time, but it is also a wonderful time to be alive. We have something to fight for. We have something to work for. And that is to hold on to the true faith, and despite whatever else is going on around us. And yes, we're going to feel it very deeply. The world is going to laugh at us. The world's going to call us a fool. The world's going to tell us we're stupid, we're ignorant, we're unscientific, and blah, 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 blah. But I ask you, what do you think they said to Noah when he was building an ark? It took him 100 years to build that ark. For 100 years, he had to listen to all his neighbors, all his relatives, all his friends mocking him. What a fool you are. You're building an ark, a big boat here in the middle of the desert. It hasn't rained here in as far back as we can remember. And you're building a boat? And not just a little one? How are you going to move it? How are you going to get it to the water? You ignorant old man, you fool. You're wasting your time. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah must have gone through? But with the grace of God, he persevered. He trusted God rather than man. He believed in God rather than in man. He believed God rather than science, if you will, because that's what everybody tells us. Science. They want to oppose science with religion. And I think that's nonsense. True science agrees with religion. If it disagrees with dogma, there's something wrong with the science. There's something wrong with the scientist who's drawing these conclusions. He's missing something, or he's deliberately misreading things, so it'll come out the way he wants, the way the devils want. The devils are very clever. As I've mentioned before, the devils have been around since the beginning, before man was even created. And they have been watching us since the beginning of time. And they're not stupid. They are very intelligent. These devils have been learning about us since the beginning. They know our psychology. They know our weaknesses. They know our propensities. They know us better than we know ourselves. And we don't stand a chance in the battle against these demons unless we have Christ by our side. Unless we have our guardian angel by our side, unless we call upon all the angels and saints of heaven, we don't stand a chance. And today I ask you to call upon a power that's not God, but very close to God, a power that is greater than all the angels and saints in heaven. And that is the humble, Blessed Virgin Mary. In her immaculate conception, her purity, her immaculate state causes the demons to flee. If we can get the Blessed Mother to take our hand If we call upon her, we will be spared a lot of the attack, a lot of the deception. But it requires humility. It requires a willingness to deny ourselves, take up our cross. It requires a willingness to make sacrifices, and even to be laughed at and ridiculed by the world. But I'll leave you with one final thought. I believe it's St. Teresa who says, as she was being persecuted, they wanted to take a vote. Let's take a vote and see who wins. She says, go ahead, take your vote. But know this, God and I make a majority. It doesn't matter how the whole world votes. If it votes against God, it loses. We need to choose to be on God's side, even if it means we're against the world. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et manet semper. Amen.